prevents me from asking someone who's successful for advice? What prevents me from asking other people for counseling? What is it in me? See, this is building the ark. Okay? Do we have enough light? What is your plan to bring that light? Jesus said this. He said in John 8 and 12, he said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So right here, there's a decision. In John 8 and 12, there's a decision. I can walk in light, and if I walk in the light, I will not walk in darkness. But I can refuse the light, and I can walk in darkness. Now, why do people plan to do that? Because they don't want to build their spiritual ark and look at the need in their life and say, God, I need some light. No, they'd rather walk in darkness. That's why the definition of insanity is so important. Doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. They're just walking in darkness. Doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results. And then you turn around to that person and say, well, how's that working out for you? How's that working out for you? It doesn't look like it's profitable. It doesn't look like you're doing well. It looks like you're really falling short. Maybe you need some light. Oh, don't give me that religious stuff. I know you're going to tell me about Jesus, and you're going to give me a Bible, and you're going to invite me to church, and oh, I don't have time. Okay, so what's your plan? Their plan is to continue to walk in darkness. God put a window in the boat for a reason. Okay? God is that light. It's His spiritual truth and spiritual knowledge. That's light. It gives us power to understand and live a moral and ethical life. His light does. The opposite of truth is darkness, which is ignorance of divine things that leads to evil and wicked behavior. That's why people do wicked things. That's why people do evil, because they don't have light. They don't allow the light of God to come into their conscience and influence them to do right. And so they do wrong. Why? Because their plan actually is to walk in that darkness and not walk in that light. Listen, you got to look inside and say to yourself, where are the dark areas of my life? Oh, I can point out the dark areas of other people's lives. But what would happen if someone came to you and said, let me point out the dark area in your life? Oh, that hits a nerve. You ever go to the dentist and that shot in your mouth that he's filling that cavity with, it starts to wear off a little bit and he digs a little deeper because there's a lot of decay in the bottom of that tooth. And boy, you go, whoa, you hit a nerve, doc. Hey, easy does it. And you got white knuckles in the seat. You're holding on for dear life and you're praying, God, let this pass quickly, real fast. What would happen if we actually went to each other to help each other build their ark and say, hey, listen, I give you permission to come into my boat and show me where God has showed you that maybe I'm amiss about something, that maybe I need a little bit of light or a little bit of pitch. Because if I get into a spat with my wife and I lose my composure, I can justify my anger, I can justify my emotions, and I can blame her because you made me do this. You got me so excited and so out of sort that I just raised my voice. And God says, is that really true? Her behavior doesn't give me a license to behave like that. That's very chilling. And very introspective, and taking your own spiritual inventory and giving yourself your own report card, whew, is very difficult. It's so easy to make someone else's report card out. It is so easy to give people D's and D minuses and failures and get the red pen out and say, red, failure. And while you're doing it, you're chomping at your teeth, you're grinding down on your molars, and not seeing your issue. When I lose it, I have to look at my issue. Listen, Darkness is blindness that leads to immorality and ugliness, consequently resulting in the fires, hellfires of damnation. My job as a pastor, my vocation, is to help people see the light and stop them short of walking in darkness that will lead to hellfire. You always hear me give this example. Young people. How many young people have I counseled over 40-something years of ministry? I'm in love. He's so cute. Ah, I just want to spend the rest of my life with him. And I just ask a few questions. Number one, does he have a job? Mm-mm. Does he go to school? Mm-mm. Is he a Christian that goes to a Bible-believing church on a regular basis? Well, he believes in God, and he goes to a church. What church? Is it a Christian church? Is it a church where they teach the born-again experience? Is it a church that's blood-washed? Is it a church that Jesus Christ would go and sit in the pew and be a part of? Is that, see, the Bible says, listen, here's the wisdom. Don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Light and darkness doesn't go together. But what do young people do? Oh, I'm in love. I got to marry this guy. This person's coming to my life. He swept me off my feet. How in the world are you going to look at the next 10, 20, 30 years of your life with someone that's not a believer and of like faith? Unless you don't want to have like faith. Unless you don't want to be a believer. Unless you don't want to follow Christ, then you're really saying, I want to follow darkness. And I know the end result of that. I know the end result of that because I've seen it over and over in life. The end result of that is a disaster. And it doesn't work. That's why God says, marry someone of like faith. Marry someone that believes in what you believe. Marry someone that's going to be the spiritual leader of your home. Cute doesn't count. Being buffed doesn't count. Being great at something doesn't count. But being great in God is what counts. Being great in faith is what counts. Being great in being a spiritual leader is what counts. I don't have to be the halfback on the football team. I don't have to be the businessman that owns $100 million worth of business. All I need to do is be a spiritual man and a spiritual leader and have faith in Christ and take care of a woman spiritually. My God, people are selling out and they're compromising for what? A moment of pleasure. You see, in those relationships, here's how I evaluate them. What's the need in this young lady's life that she would want to be involved with someone that's not a Christian? You see, that's taking spiritual inventory. That's looking inside. That's taking inventory of your own spiritual life and saying to myself, okay, why am I attracted to that person? Am I trying to run away? Do I not have a father figure in my life? Do I need someone to take care of me? What's going on? See, I've noticed something in life. I've noticed a lot of young girls get involved with older men. And I've seen that phenomenon also. And I say, well, why? Well, because a lot of young girls are the result of a divorced family, a dysfunctional home. And maybe dad wasn't involved in their life at that time growing up. And so what are they looking for? They're looking for a father figure. So what do they marry? They marry someone that's older. Someone that's older than them chronologically, not necessarily a Christian, to get the comfort of being fathered by someone. Someone has been raised in an abusive home. Say a girl, been raised in an abusive home, has been ditched and rejected and so on and so forth. First man that comes into their life and shows affection, okay, and swoops them off their feet with their looks and their smart talking and so on, all of a sudden that person thinks, oh, I'm in love. Is it in, are you in love, or is it fulfilling a need that God should fulfill first in your life spiritually that you're not looking at? And these are important issues if we don't allow light to come in. So we have pitch, okay? We have light, and then God says there's a door. And in Genesis 6:16, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and the cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark. shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Now, why did God put a door? Well, obviously, and to get into the boat, you had to go through a door. So what does God say? In John chapter 10, verse 9, it says this. I am the door. Isn't that interesting? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That's number one. And shall go in. That's number two. And out. That's number three. And find pasture. That's number four. There's four ingredients in that verse. Now, let me stop here for a moment. I've noticed this about Christianity. I've noticed that people go so far in their walk with the Lord, and they seem to stunt their growth. Something interrupts it. It's a distraction. The storm somewhere distracted them. The storm got them off course. Many people say, I don't go to church anymore because I was hurt in a church. So that gives people license never to go back to a church. That's like me saying, I had a bad piece of pizza last week, so I'm never going to eat pizza again. I don't think so. I've been to restaurants where I walked out of the restaurant and had to go get something to eat. It was a bad meal. I paid for a bad meal. Am I not going to eat again? I don't think so. And we give ourselves license to fail instead of to succeed. God is saying, listen, I am the door. Now, what is the door? We have to ask ourselves, first of all, do we have access to that door? And the only way you can have access is if you come to Jesus and really give your life to Christ. And so what is the door? The door is an entrance, or it's a passageway that provides spiritual nourishment and guidance for our lives. The door is Jesus, and we can enter in at any moment of time, regardless of the situation, and receive his wisdom and his knowledge concerning anything that we are experiencing at that moment. Stay with me. It's the place of learning. It's the place of discovery. It's the place of opportunity to learn to do things that are pleasing to God. Question, is that door being utilized in your life and in your family? Are you growing and maturing as a Christian as you graze in the pasture of the Lord? Let me stop here. I go to work on 414. And, of course, the Mennonites live up there and they have horses. And then every once in a while I see these little ponies. I see these little baby horses. And I see them in the pasture. And what are they doing? They're eating. And every day, they're taken in and they're taken back out. Sheep are taken in and they're taken back out. The shepherd doesn't bring his sheep to thorns and thistles because the sheep will not grow and prosper. The person that owns that little baby horse is not taking that baby horse to thorns and thistle, but taking them to pasture. And here's what I've noticed about people. I've noticed that people seem to stop growing, and they're stunted. There's no movement spiritually. And I say to myself, Lord, can you explain that? He said, yes. Look at verse John 10 and 9. If you're not going in and out, and finding pasture, and what's the pasture represent? Green Kentucky bluegrass. And if you're not eating green Kentucky bluegrass, and all you're eating is weeds and thorns and thistles, you're not growing spiritually. And that causes problems in your life, and that causes problems in the lives of others. If I don't grow spiritually, I cannot be that spiritual man for my wife. If I don't grow spiritually, if I don't go in that door every day, if I don't go in and out of that door and find God's wisdom and learning and opportunities, his knowledge, then I become a man most miserable, and all I'm doing is having a plan of maintenance. And maintenance doesn't work. It's like sitting on the fence and expecting yourself to go forward. You're going to lean one way, and you're going to fall in the deficit column. So, do you have the door available to you where you can go in and graze. Next, do you have enough salt? Have you ever noticed on a hot day when you perspire, you want to eat something with salt? Why? Because your body is taking all the salt out of your body by perspiration. And your body gets depleted of salt and sodium, which you need to cause your heart to continue. And so what do? You say, man, I feel like having potato chips, and I don't even eat potato chips. Or I feel like having some scoops with some cheese melted on top in the microwave, and I don't usually do that. Why am I doing that? It's because probably you worked very hard outside or did something strenuous where you perspired so much that you needed salt. Because what is salt? Salt is a preservative. Follow me for a few more minutes, would you? Matthew 5 and 13 says this, you are the salt of the earth. I'm the salt. Uh-oh. But if the salt loses his savior, his flavor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now, wait a minute. What do people use salt for in the olden days? They used salt to preserve food, causing that food not to putrefy or to decay. What's God saying? Listen, if you don't have enough salt, God's salt, you're going to start to putrefy and decay. You're going to be looking at everything around you. You're going to look at every storm and every person, become a big critic, murmur, complain about what you don't have, because you've lost light, pitch, pasture, and not enough salt in your spirit. Salt with which food is seasoned and sacrifices are sprinkled. It protects food from putrefaction and preserves it unchanged. Salt is God's wisdom and grace exhibited in speech. Whew. Boy, do I fail there sometimes. How about you? I said, boy, do I fail there sometimes. How about you? You ever bite somebody's head off? Man, I fail there. And then I say, well, it's your fault. You made me that way. You made me do it. You see what you did to me? You got me all upset. Then God says, did that give you license to bite their head off? Come on, God. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? When God starts to deal with you, and maybe the other person caused the problem. Maybe the other person was in the midst of it. Maybe the other person was the prime mover. And so here's what we say to God. How come you're not dealing with them? How come you're not hollering at them? How come you're not giving them a spanking? How come you're dealing with me? Because I'm trying to help you build your ark. Because I'm trying to get you to heaven. I'm trying to get you to go through the door to get some wisdom and knowledge so that your speech can be salted with wisdom and knowledge and you can practice the fruits of the Spirit. Oh my God, let me give you my case here. The reason God says, listen, I have a meeting with brother so-and-so here. He's got an issue that I got to deal with. You can talk to yourself for a while. You can rehash it. You can do what you want with it. And I will come back and then maybe we can talk after you stop giving me excuses of why you acted the way you did. We all are guilty. Jesus said we all offend. And we get so ticked off when someone offends us and we forget the offenses that we have given to 100 people. Do you know what she said? Do you know what he said? Yeah. And God says, and you know what you said to that guy in the prison the other day? Do you have to remind me of that, Lord? Why are you bringing that up? Because you're bringing that up. And it's tit for tat. You want to know the truth? You're in the pasture right now. And I want to help you build your ark. And you're so ready to shoot the gun when someone offends you. But you shot the big cannon last week and put a hole in that person. You're like, wow, you went in and went out the other side. And someone comes along your way and steps on your little toes and, oh my God, what an issue. And I've got to call 10 people to let those 10 people know this is an issue. And I got to, I don't know why this person is, shut up. Take spiritual inventory. Listen, we all blow it. Jesus already warned us. He said, you're going to offend. You're going to miss it. Use it as a learning experience in your life. Let me go on here for a moment. Do you have a few more minutes? Thank you. Let me tell you what you're involved in. Let me tell you what the enemy is trying to do. Noah had to war a great warfare. In his day and in the years he lived while building the ark. Now Paul the apostle comes along and tells Timothy some great wisdom and knowledge. And this is based on the life of Paul. And my God, who was better able in those days to give wisdom and knowledge to a young preacher? He says in 1 Timothy 1:18 and 19. Look at this very closely. He says, this charge, look at the words now. This charge, I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Now, I know that people who read that scripture say, that will never happen to me. That's impossible. I am so confident. Now, let me give you a little verse here. He that thinketh he stand, okay, take heed, lest you fall. Listen, some of the greatest men and women in the Bible fell. Some of the greatest names in the Bible got tricked, seduced by the military warfare of the enemy. Are you listening to what I'm saying? When God spoke to Paul to tell Timothy, this charge is a command. It's like in the army. When the colonel or the general or the sergeant gives you a direct order, you will do this. This is a direct order. Paul is giving Timothy a direct order because this is war. This is military. This charge I commit. Stop right there. The word commit means I'm depositing into your life and I'm trusting you with such great wisdom and knowledge that's going to help you, Timothy, not only build your spiritual ark, but teach others how to build their spiritual ark. Listen, that's what preaching is. That's what teaching is. Is making a deposit in the life of other people through Christ and through the Holy Spirit of things that you've studied and learned to give to other people. So what's the direct order? He says, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Now what is this word, mightest war? This word in Greek means this. It means to make a military expedition and to lead soldiers to war or to battle. To do military duty, to be on active service, and to be a soldier and to fight. So Paul is giving Timothy a direct order and a charge, entrusting him with this knowledge, saying, listen, here's what you need to do. You must war a mighty good warfare. What does this mean? A good warfare. Listen, no one goes on the playing field wanting to lose. No one enters into life wanting to fail. No one goes to war saying, I think we'll lose this battle. Paul entrusted wisdom and knowledge to Timothy for years so that he might fight a great warfare, a good warfare, which is an excellent warfare, an eminent one, something surpassing, something so commendable that people are going to look at it, so admirable and so noble, okay, by his purity of heart, his purity of life, that Paul would say, listen, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of the warfare, young man, that you are making in life against the powers of evil that have come to destroy you. Prophecies went out upon Timothy. Prophecies by the laying on of hands. And Paul was telling him, stir up the gift. And when you do, the enemy is going to come against you in a very, very vicious way. but you, that you mightest war a good warfare, holding faith. What does this mean? Holding faith. Keep it here. Keep it close. Possess it. Don't let it get away from you. Don't allow the storms of life. Don't allow agitations. This is why Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You know what that means? Don't allow things to distract you. Don't allow things to agitate you to the point where you get off course and you start to lose your faith and your composure. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. What was Jesus saying? Stay calm. Stay preserved. Stay full of light. Stay with the pitch on the inside and the outside. Stay salted up. Come into the passage, to the door, and find pasture for your soul. Paul has given Timothy this great advice, and he's saying, fight a good warfare. And what is warfare? It's an expedition. It's a campaign. It's a military experience and a military service against the powers of evil. We're not fighting with guns. We're not fighting with grenades and tanks against the powers of evil. What we're fighting against powers and principalities and rulers and spiritual wickednesses, high places, by using the things of God, by using the tools of God, by using the Spirit of God, and pulling down those strongholds and those imaginations and those thoughts that want to distract us from our faith. It's so easy to be distracted. To holding faith means to have it in your hand. It's a possession. And it means don't be alarmed by agitating emotions, by the things that are going on around you. This word is used of those that are joined to any one other person by bonds of natural blood or marriage or friendship or duty. It's a bond. You're holding to the bond. You're holding to the sacred vow. You're holding to your marriage vow. You're holding to your vows to God. You're holding your faith. You have it in your hand. God says, hold it. Why does he say holding on to faith and a good conscience? What is a good conscience? It's that mind that can distinguish between what's morally good and what's morally bad. Paul's given Timothy, he's a young person, full of testosterone, full of hormones, full of desires. He said, I charge you, young man. And as a father in the spirit, I'm entrusting you with this deposit. Just like I would give you much money to go bring to the bank, trusting you that you will not steal it, that you would make that deposit. And I give you this wisdom because this is what's going to be happening. You're going to be involved in a conflict. You're going to be involved in such a war against your soul. That there's going to be times that you'll even despair of life like I did, son. You see, what Paul is doing is giving Timothy this information that he already experienced. He's giving him this wisdom and knowledge that he already experienced because he's saying this, holding faith in a good conscience with some, having put away concerning faith. What does it mean to put away? It means to thrust away, to push away, to drive away, to reject, to refuse, to separate from God your faith. And that's what people are doing today. They're giving up because of the commotion in their life, because of the storms of life. They're saying, I can't do this no more. This is not working for me. It's like my little grandson says sometimes. It's time to go potty. He sits there. Grandma, it's not working. Grandma, it's not working. So grandma says, if you go potty, real potty, grandma will give you a lollipop. He thinks about that. What a great incentive for a three-year-old. What a great motivator. Grandma, it worked. Can I have my lollipop? Can I have my pop-pop? Sure, son, you can have your pop-pop. A lot of people don't give God the time to sit down. It's not working. I prayed 5 minutes ago. I prayed 5 months ago. It's still not working. Sit there until God gives you the lollipop. Sit there until God gives you the reward. Stay in the pocket. Don't go outside the pocket and get sacked. My God, stay in the pocket and throw the pass. We can't get sideswiped. The machinations of the enemy are real. Look how it did in the days of Noah. It killed millions of people. And so I look at that and say, well, my God, am I immune to that? I can become that statistic if I'm not careful. I don't want to become that statistic. I really don't. And some people say, well, you're just a Christian because you were avoiding hell. Hey, that's one of the benefits. Come on, man, that's one of the benefits. Yeah, that's not the only reason I'm a Christian, but I'll tell you what, it's a great motivator. When you think about being separated from God's love forever in hellfire, I don't need that. I don't want that. I want to push through that door. I don't want to stumble in that door. I don't want to trip before I get to that door. Man, I want light. I want pitch. I want salt. I want pasture. I want the green grass. I want to fight a good fight of warfare so I am not swerved away from my faith, as God says, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Shipwreck. That's a terrible thing when a ship wrecks. Most of the people die in a shipwreck. There are usually no survivors when the plane goes down. They may find the black box and find out the reason why the plane went down, but that doesn't bring back 247 people back to life. We can't preach people into heaven. We can't go to funerals and say some nice words and think and comfort ourselves to think that, well, maybe they made it. I don't like to be put in that position as a pastor. We have to make our calling and election sure concerning our faith. Let me close. I want to close with this verse because to me it's always been comforting. You know, I told my wife the other day, how is it that in these big meetings where there's thousands of people, they invite the person that was insanely on cocaine and got saved, or this person that was involved deeply in witchcraft and the underworld, he's going to come to speak to us. And I thank God for saving those people. When was the last time that you ever went to one of those big rallies and conventions and had someone invite my wife, Margaret Benz Colombo? Well, why in the world would they invite her? Simply because of this. Since she's been 8 years old, God has kept her. Woo! The keeping power of God. Since 8 years old. Think about that for a moment. Whoever talks about the keeping power of God? We always like to advertise, hey, guess who's coming to town? Some famous dude that got saved. But no one talks about the keeping power of what Christ has done to a young child's life that's gone through the teenage years, that's a young adult and gets married and has children. No one talks about that because that's just not news. You're not going to see that on Fox News as a breaking alert. Breaking alert. Margaret Benz Colombo has been a Christian since she's 8 years old. Let's have her on the couch and let's talk to her and interview her. No. They don't want to interview her. Because that's not sensational. To the world, it's mundane. To the world, it's who cares? But what I'm talking to you about is what Jude said. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. What's God saying? That God is capable, that God is strong, that God is powerful to keep you. What does it mean to keep? means to guard you and to watch over you. Like a correctional officer watches over an inmate. It means to have an eye upon you lest you escape from the hand of God. It means to guard a person that he may remain safe, to protect that person from being despoiled, to keep someone from being snatched away from God, to preserve someone safely and unimpaired, to guard someone from being lost or perished. God is always working. He's always working. He never sleeps. There is no time with God. He's eternal. And if you want to be kept, if you want the light, if you want the pitch in your life, if you want the salt, if you want the pasture going through that door, God says, I'll keep you. I'll watch you. My eye is upon you. You will not escape from me, and I will keep you from falling and present you faultless, my God, without blame, unblameable, without spot. And God says, what does he say? With joy, with exceeding joy, with exuberance, with exceeding joy and gladness. God is going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord. God is going to keep you. Would you stand with me?